recorder here.
There it goes. Okay, Ryan McCullough, everyone.
Well, good evening, everybody. It is so great to be together and to be able to, I'm just really honored to be able to share this first class here on the Gospel of Mark. You know, Steve began last week, kind of really kicked off our series last week with an introduction to Mark's Gospel and set the stage for the series that we have that we're going to be doing for the next 8 weeks. And he introduced us to the author of the gospel, John Mark, who was an apprentice of the Apostle Peter, and who was attested, you know, by very early church tradition, early second century church tradition, as recording Peter's testimony about the life of Jesus. And Steve explained the date and the place of writing that was in Rome in the mid-60s AD. And then the themes that Mark addressed in his gospel, countering the perception that Jesus was kind of a divine man, similar to the Greek and Roman heroes. And Mark was also encouraging the church to be faithful in the face of persecution at the hands of the Emperor Nero. And I will kind of talk a little bit as, you know, during this class about the way that those themes are you can see those themes incorporated into the chapter and the material that we're going to read. But before we get started in Mark chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn there. But before we dive into the passage there, I do want to give you three habits that I think, you know, as we're kind of embarking on this series, three habits that I want to encourage you to really take hold of and to implement in your life in order to have a successful time in this series, for this to really be meaningful in your life and to hopefully stir some change to help you to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to give you three habits and ask you to really try to commit to them over the next 8 weeks. The first is that we read. Habit number one is that we read. You know, Steve challenged us last week to read the Gospel of Mark over the course of this week. And we're going to repeat that challenge every week, that we would really ask you to read through the Gospel of Mark every week over the course of this summer. So that will be 8 times through Mark's gospel. And we encourage you to read through it in different translations or in different ways, read it aloud, find ways to really immerse yourself in the text of his gospel. Our hope is that as we as a church really kind of commit ourselves to the text and to the life of Jesus, as seen through the eyes of Peter, one of Jesus' closest companions, that we would really be transformed by that experience. And as Steve said, the goal is to move from kind of informational reading, where we just try to understand the content that Mark is giving us, maybe the kind of historical places or some of the things that are going on, into spiritual reading, where the life of Jesus really transforms our hearts. And one of the best ways to do that is to read it again and again and again, to meditate and really chew on and immerse yourself in the word. Not just reading, but absorbing, meditating, and then ultimately obeying what we find there. So the first habit is to read. The second habit is to decide. So after you read, you have to decide. You have to make some decisions about the way that you're going to live, the way that you will respond to the things that you read. You know, over the course of the summer, we're going to be giving out challenges that are coming, hopefully, the goal is, you know, really right out of the text, things that we believe will really to help you know, kind of make these lessons practical and help you to really implement them in your life. And we understand that everyone is busy. We all have a lot going on, but we would really ask you prayerfully to consider prioritizing, really following through on the challenges that we offer. It's easy to hear the voice of God calling us to change in a lesson or in a scripture, but then to go away and then to forget about it and have, you know, what really could be an opportunity to be different and to be more like Jesus fall by the wayside as we get distracted by the things that are going on in our lives. And one of the best ways to remember and implement changes in our lives is through practical challenges. This is also the way that we get inspired. You know, I found for myself and for many others that it's much easier to be inspired about what God is doing in the world and in my life when I give him ample opportunities to use me in practical ways. Right. And conversely, it's very difficult for me to feel inspired when the practical realities of my life feel disconnected from the work that God is doing in the world. So we're hoping that you'll start by reading and really immerse yourself in the text, but then that you will decide to implement the things that we're reading, some of the challenges that we offer, and the things that you feel God is calling you to do in your life. Read and then decide. And then the third one is to share. One of the most powerful tools that each of us has to have victories in any area of our lives is the church, are the one another relationships that we have in the church. And so we would ask you that once you make a specific decision, something that you want to implement in your life, that you communicate that decision to someone else. And then you follow up with that person about how it went. You know, what were the challenges that you faced? Did you have a victory? Was it a defeat? You know, how can we encourage each other to really make these changes to stick? And this is, again, is a great, this is where life groups can be a great tool for this, where you can share it with your life group. If you have a text group or an app that you're using, to share the choices the decisions that you're making coming out of the material that we cover in these classes. So the three habits that I would give you: to read, immerse yourself in the scriptures, to decide, make practical decisions about how your life can be different as a result of what you hear God telling to you. And the third, to share it with someone else, and to help to hold each other accountable and to help encourage each other to really have victories in these areas. Those three practicals, I think, will go a long way towards helping us to have a successful summer and a successful series. Okay, you guys ready? That sound good? Let's dive in to Mark chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 1 here just in a second. You know, kind of coming off of Steve's class, I would just ask you, you can even kind of close your eyes or just, you know, try to focus your mind there. But to picture for a second, the circumstances of our brother, John Mark, sitting down to write this gospel. You know, he's in a room somewhere in first century Rome. It's 30 years after the resurrection, and the church has spread all over the Mediterranean world. But at this point now, they're facing what looks like an existential threat, and they're not sure if the church will survive. Paul, who has, you know, led so much of the work around the Mediterranean, is at this point likely in prison or has just been executed at the hands of Rome. The Emperor Nero is threatening the rest of the church with the same fate. Peter, who's a prominent elder in the church in Rome, is in great danger. Soon after this, he's going to be crucified. Mark feels called by God in the midst of this crisis to record Peter's account of Jesus's life and to remind the church who it is that they're following when they said, Jesus is Lord. So he sits down to write, and this is what he says. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, right there, I love how Mark starts his gospel. He's direct. He's not philosophical like John in the beginning of his gospel. He doesn't have a narrative of Jesus' birth like Matthew and Luke do. There's no mystery, because that's not where Mark's heart was, right? He's saying, this is the story of Jesus, who came to the earth, not as a worldly hero, but as the Son of God. He came here to save us, and it is good news. In verse 2, he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. You know, right from the beginning, Mark points the church to how unique and remarkable Jesus is. That Jesus was predicted by the prophets. He was ushered in by John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he brought a ministry that would change people through that Holy Spirit. He was accompanied by the miraculous power of God and the voice of God. Jesus wasn't just a righteous man. He wasn't establishing a human kingdom. He was God's own son, and he brought God's saving power with him, which is more powerful than anything we could possibly face in this world. In verse 14, Mark continues. He says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You know, very quickly, Mark introduces us to Jesus as a man on a mission. Jesus appears and then immediately goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news. He knows what God has called him to do. He knows the message that God has called him to preach. And he says, the time has come. You know, the Greek word for time there that Mark uses is kairos. It's time measured not in days, which would be chronos in the Greek, but time measured in opportunities. He's talking about the special time that God has given people to change. He's saying, you know, he's walking around the villages of Galilee and he's preaching to anyone who'll listen. He's saying God has worked in your entire life and that it has all led up to this moment. This is the time for you to change. This is the time to turn your life around, to be a different person, to embrace God's radical call for your life. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And can't you just imagine John Mark turning to you saying, tell me again the story of when Jesus called you and him. Peter says, yeah, you know, we were by the lake fishing. And he said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And what could we do? We dropped everything.
You're breaking up, Ryan.
No, not yet. Why don't you give it? Not yet. Keep trying.
Can you hear me now?
No, it's there's some lag or something. It's a little sketchy.
How's that?
No.
Hey, Ryan, did your AirPod disconnect?
Well, try new AirPods.
Yeah.
I can hear you guys fine. You guys can't hear me?
It sounds like you're far away.
We can hear you now, just not as well.
Yeah.
Is that any better? Can you hear me?
We can hear you. It's just not as clear. Before it happened, maybe it was coming through your AirPod, the microphone. It sounded like it was coming through your AirPod at one point.
Now, yeah, it was.
Now it sounds like it's coming from your computer or your other device, which is much further away. We can hear you, it's just not as clear.
Thanks, Celine. Celine's our tech support. You got King Squad over there.
He is.
King Sephora, yeah.
Yeah.
You guys are awesome.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, whatever you did, there it is.
There
is that
is.
Better?
That's much better.
Okay, well, I'm just gonna shout. If it's too loud, turn me down.
It went back. Unfortunately, you had it and then it went back.
Yeah. Well, you want to jump over Lawrence in here?
Okay. We'll try to disconnect your AirPods and reconnect them again.
I'll just jump in on Lawrence. Is that better?
Yes, that's it.
Okay. All right, we'll do this.
Perfect. Okay.
Sorry, switching over.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, that's really good, Ryan. That'll sound good.
All right, we back?
Yeah, yes. Sounds great.
Okay. All right. We'll keep going.
Yeah.
All right. So, okay, so we just read verses 14 to 20. So that's perfect. The title of today's class. It's part Mark 1, the call to a mission-centered life. The call to a mission-centered life. And I'm going to have 2 points for you tonight. The first one is this. Jesus had his focus on the mission. Jesus was a missionary. God's mission was the center around which everything in his life was organized. And he called his followers to join him in that mission, to leave behind their old lives, that where they were chasing money or security or fame or pleasure, and instead to join him in a life devoted to the agenda of the kingdom of God, to live a life of kairos, not chronos, a life measured not in days and years, but in opportunities to make a difference in the world. And the question for us today is simply this: is God's mission the focus of your life? Is the focus in your life really centered around the mission that God has sent you to perform in the world? Are you living in the world of Kairos, where your life is measured in the opportunities that God has given you for doing his work? Or are you just getting through the days, the months, and the years, just like the pagan world around you? You know, I know what it is like to live my life with a focus on the mission, and I know what it's like to live without that focus. You know, I was baptized at the end of my senior year of high school in Seattle, and I moved out a few months later across the country to New Jersey for college. I was a baby Christian in a new environment where I didn't know anyone. And my first year in college, honestly, I just tried to survive. And I'm incredibly grateful to this day for the brothers and sisters who took care of me, who loved up on me, who helped me to get my feet under me when I was in a difficult situation and going through that transition. But for the most part, I was honestly just trying to hold on spiritually for that year. And we all go through seasons like this at times. You go through a transition. You grieve the loss of a loved one. You get knocked off balance by something unexpected in your life. And as a church, we need to be there to help each other when we go through times like this. This is one of the incredible gifts that God has given us, is the gift of each other to help us when we're weak and when we go through these difficult times. But also, as disciples of Jesus, we can't live in this mode forever. At some point, we must make a decision to step out in faith and to imitate Jesus in focusing on the mission. I distinctly remember my sophomore year of college, arriving on campus, and there's a train station on our campus. And I remember deciding as I was walking from there, arriving for the fall, and as I was walking to my dorm, just praying and saying, you know, God, I don't want this year to be like last year. I wanna be used by you on my campus this year. And I remember as I was praying that prayer, walking past a guy, this is like in the dark, you know, under a streetlight, walking past a stranger and thinking, I need to invite this guy to Bible talk. Now, honestly, I'd never invited up to this point as a Christian, I had never invited a stranger to anything. And honestly, I don't think we even had a Bible talk going on campus at the time. So I was kind of inviting him to something that I figured, well, if he shows up, then we'll have a Bible talk, you know, but you know, we're just gonna try to do something here. Let's just invite him out and see what happens. You know, he didn't come out. The guy was not interested at all. I remember that. But that's fine. I kept my focus on the mission that year. And we ended up studying with dozens of students on campus, two of whom ended up being baptized into Christ. And, you know, we had two more students matriculate as freshmen the following fall. And within a year of me really praying that prayer and making that decision, we had the beginnings of a real ministry at our campus. Lauren and I went through another time of transition about eight years ago, when we left our jobs working for the campus ministry in Manhattan and moved up here to Rockland County and had our daughter, Grace, our first child. And, you know, while we were going through that transition, honestly, we are incredibly grateful for all of you and the way that so many of you took care of us and welcomed us in. And, you know, we were this, you know, kind of at the time, still relatively newly married couple with a new baby and a new ministry. And we didn't know, I mean, Lauren knew a lot of you, but you knew her as a teen. And, you know, here she was back with a family of her own. And I was kind of a stranger to a lot of you, or maybe knew you just a little bit. But we're so grateful for the way that you welcomed us in. And, you know, after we kind of settled in, we decided that we would really take on Jesus's focus on the mission. And in faith, just began a Bible talk, prayed that God would use us to help young families. And it's been amazing to see how God has blessed it with George and Tiffany, and then Lance and Crystal, and Zaid and Francis, and Mike and Corinne, and Chris and Alejandra, and others getting baptized out of that little group, the way that God used just that little group to change so many lives. But if I'm honest, since the pandemic has started, my focus hasn't really been on the mission the way that Jesus's focus was. Some of that, I think, is to be expected. You know, like all of you, Lauren and I were once again going through a transition and trying to figure out kind of how to get ourselves settled in the new realities that we faced. Last summer was difficult for us, as it was probably for many of you. But I also realized that I can't live in that mode forever, and neither can any of us. That Jesus calls his followers to embrace a life that is focused on the mission, which means praying that God will show us how he wants to use us, praying for people to come into our lives whom he's calling to a relationship with him, praying for the lost world around us and for people's hearts to be open to God's call. And then it means living in such a way that God will use us as an answer to those prayers. Jesus had his focus on the mission, and so should we. Let's keep reading in verse 21. Look at what this looked like in practice. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now again, Mark is just wants his audience to understand how incredible Jesus was. Mark shows Jesus' hearers as amazed because Jesus is teaching with authority, unlike anything they had ever seen. And of course he was. He was the Son of God. He wasn't a mere mortal among religious teachers. Here he was, the Son of the Most High God who is enthroned above the heavens, come to be here to set us free. Jesus' authority also extends over the spiritual forces of evil in the world around us. It's as if Mark is saying, your faith in Jesus may be faltering in the face of a dark world, but the real enemies that you face, the forces of evil in the world, they believe in Jesus too, and they are deathly afraid of him. This is the one whom we are following. He continues in verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You know, here we see what Jesus' focus on the mission looked like in practice. First, we saw, you know, my first point, that Jesus had his focus on the mission. And my second point tonight is that Jesus had a formula for the mission. Point one, Jesus had his focus on the mission. Point two, Jesus had a formula for the mission. Jesus' focus didn't just remain an attitude in his head. His focus produced a series of choices that became his formula for missionary work. He preaches in the countryside, teaches in the synagogue, healing people along the way. He wants to keep a low profile so that his ministry doesn't become just a big circus act. He casts out demons and he heals people, but he won't let the demons speak. And he urges those who are healed not to talk about it. He deliberately makes time to pray away from people so that he can be recharged spiritually. He refuses to stay in one place, even when there's good work going on there. But he just chooses to keep moving so that he can preach the good news everywhere where God has sent him. Again and again, you see Jesus pushing back against the expectations that other people have for him and his ministry. You see this throughout the whole Gospel of Mark. And why is that? Because his focus on the mission wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a theory. He started with a purpose, but then his purpose became a plan. He started with a focus, but then his focus became a formula. Jesus didn't just think incredible ideas. He lived an incredible life. Because here's the key. A focus without a formula is a fantasy. A focus without a formula is a fantasy. You can have the best intentions of the world, but if it doesn't result in practical decisions in your life, it's just a fantasy and it doesn't help a soul. Jesus took his focus and he translated it into practical decisions that he would make every day to see God's kingdom become a reality in the world. And here's the question for us. If you're willing to put your focus where Jesus was, his focus on the mission, the second question you have to ask is, what then is your formula for the mission? You want to help your coworkers become Christians? Great. So, what will you do this week to make that happen? You want to see the gospel spread in your neighborhood? Awesome. Tomorrow morning, what choice will you make that is different from the way you lived today? A focus without a formula is just a fantasy. Jesus didn't just think nice thoughts about the lost world around him. He had a specific plan for the way that God would use him to impact that world. Now, one thing that we need to keep in mind here as we talk about kind of formulas or methods in ministry is that we can't let our focus become fixed on the formula, right? That our focus and our formula are not the same thing. Our focus on the mission is eternal. It is part of who we are as disciples. Every disciple in every generation should embrace the same focus that Jesus had, the same heart for the world around him. But the formula is not like that. The formula is situational. It depends on our context. It's going to be very different if you're a teenager or an empty nester, in school or at work, married or single. As a result, I can tell you that you need to embrace the focus of Jesus as disciples of Jesus. But only you can define what your formula is going to look like, the way that that focus is going to be implemented in your life. Now, of course, there are limits You know, God has put elders in place in the church to help us to define the kind of practical limits and the ways that we can implement these formulas as a community, to kind of put practical parameters around that. But for the most part, each of us is free to figure out the best we can how to live out God's mission in our lives. But the challenge is that with that freedom comes responsibility. Let me just give you kind of a very practical example of this that we've seen in our ministries. As you probably know, the church moved to a life group model almost 2 years ago to help facilitate discipling relationships in our region. And that has been great in many ways, you know, but one of the consequences of that, especially after the onset of COVID, has been that we don't have Bible talks in the way that we used to. And there's much less church organized structure around evangelism. Now, that's okay, right? In some ways, the lack of structure is better in that it gives people more flexibility to do what they believe God is calling them to do. But the fact that the church hasn't put together a formula, a prepackaged formula for you, doesn't mean that you don't need to have a formula for yourself in your own life. It actually just moves the responsibility from the church, from giving you that formula, into your hands, and to say, well, then what am I going to do? If the church isn't going to tell me what to do in this area, to have a Bible talk or do this, then what decision am I going to make? How can I implement it in my life in the way that God is calling me to do it? It's as if we are bakers making cakes for the Lord. The church used to give you a pre-packaged cake mix. It was easy. You could open the box. It had everything you needed. You could throw it together without a lot of thought. And honestly, it made a pretty good cake. Not a bad cake mix. Honestly, I don't mean to criticize that model too much. You know, I think there are good reasons to use a cake mix during different seasons of your life. We might go back to using cake mix in our ministry. So amen for that. Cake mixes aren't so bad. We use them all the time. But right now, we aren't. Right now, you're baking from scratch. That's harder. You have to figure out what ingredients to use, how to pull it together. But it can also be much, much better. If you've had some of these cakes baked from scratch, that especially we've had at some of our dessert contests, they are awesome. But when you're baking from scratch, it just takes a little more work. But we've got to be willing to put in that work. And let me just say this, the thing that we can't do, and I want to repeat this because this is such a key idea. The thing that we can't do is to use the lack of a prepackaged mix as an excuse to stop baking. We can't use the lack of a prepackaged mix handed down from the church as an excuse to stop baking. And if I'm honest, this is what I see in our region right now. And I would include myself in that group. So many of us were used to having the box of cake mix that when we didn't have it in the cupboard, we just stopped baking altogether. Bible talks are over. Ministry events are canceled. So I guess evangelism is on hold. No, right? God's heart still longs for people to know him. The focus on the mission is eternal. It's the same whether times are good or bad, safe or dangerous, easy or difficult. We just need to figure out what's the formula that I need to use in my life today. Let me give you a little bit of homework in this. I said that we had to have some practical challenges, so let me give you these. Number one, I would just ask you to, as you think about this, to write down the answers to these, literally write them down, write down these answers, and then share them with somebody. You know, well, as I said earlier, read, decide, share, okay? So this is part of gonna be decide, but I would just ask you to write this down. Number one, how is your focus? Do you view yourself as a missionary? Who, what, and where is your mission? Now I'll tell you, I'll give you my answers to these as we go. For me, my primary mission is to help young families to see the kingdom of God realized in their lives. That's what I feel called to do right now in my life. I have a focus on my coworkers, on my neighborhood, and on the parents of my kids' classmates at school. Those are my fishing grounds. And that is where I feel God has called me to be a missionary to that group. Number two, what is your formula? What is your formula? What formula are you going to use to help to see your focus happen? And I will tell you this. For us, and Laura and I have talked about this, we want to have non-Christians over in our house every week for a meal with our family. Every week, we want to have a family from the school, a family from my job, one of our neighbors down the street. Well, every week, we want to have them in our home to have a meal with us. And then, personally, for myself, I want to make the time in my schedule for two ongoing evangelistic Bible studies every week, that I can have two people, two men that I'm studying the Bible with, and to pray that those times get filled, right? To mark out two times a week that I can have evangelistic Bible studies and to fill those times with people whom God provides. So the first one, how is your focus? The second one, what is your formula? And the third one, what will you do this week to put your formula into practice? What will you do this week to put your formula into practice? Here's what we're gonna do. We have friends coming over for dinner on Friday. So that's awesome. That helps with the first goal that I have there. Non-Christian friends, friends of one of Grace's school, one of the kids that was in Grace's class. I hope that that's a great thing and it's a family that we can reach out to. But the other thing that I'm gonna do is that every day and once a week, well, I'm gonna pray every day and then fast once a week for God to send me people to study the Bible with until those two slots are filled in my schedule. And the goal, and you could pray for this with me, the goal is that when we get together next Wednesday, that I'll have at least one of those slots filled. The goal is that by next Wednesday, I can have one of those slots filled. Now, if you know somebody who's looking for somebody, amen, send them my way, fill that slot. Otherwise, I would appreciate your prayers. So as we answer the call to a mission-centered life, let me just remind you of what we saw in Jesus today. We saw that Jesus had a focus on the mission. And secondly, we saw that Jesus had a formula for the mission. And I just pray that as we kind of take and kind of absorb this and look forward to the rest of our week and for the week ahead, that we have the same response to this challenge and really to the life of Jesus that we see here, that Jesus' first hearers had. That we don't wait, we don't go back to fishing, but that we drop our nets and we follow him. Amen.